Good morning. Good morning. If you want to, you can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Thank you, Pierio. You know, I think if there were ever a Goliath that rose up against God's people in the church, I think if we had to choose someone to go out against him, I think I would send Pierio. Because she is a giant of the faith, isn't she? Just quietly, in simplicity, serving, loving, praying, and just co-laboring with God. And what a treasure she is to our church. So thank you, Pierio. We love you. Thank God for your life, you little giant killer. Father, thank you for our time together here this morning in our service. Bless Pastor Schaller and those that traveled up to Wilmington, Delaware this morning to minister in that state with our ministry up there with Pastor Carl and the body of Christ. Cover them, protect them, traveling, Lord, and give them a great service, a time of great encouragement and edification with believers. In Jesus' name, bless now. Amen. Luke chapter 22, I'll read that in just a moment, but I want to share this quick story with you. It's about a brother who, he grew up in the country of India, and he shares this story about a man who had two idols in his home. One was a large and rather fierce-looking idol. The other one was small with a cheery little face. And every day, every morning, and every night, the man would carry out his worship. And he would place fruit offerings before the idols. He would chant hymns while his son watched with great curiosity. Finally, his son said, "Why are you talking to these stones? They're lifeless things. They can't speak or move or do anything. Yet you spend all this time every day doing what you do." The father grew very angry, reprimanded his son, "Don't you dare speak that way. These are not just stones. These are our gods. We worship them. They protect us." The son realized he had touched a raw nerve, wisely decided to push the issue no further. But one day, in the father's absence, the son took a big stick, and he smashed the little idol to pieces. Then he took the stick and placed it in the hands of the big idol. When evening came, his father walked into the house and was stunned by the sight. He let out a shout, "Who did this? What happened here?" The son came running into the room, pretending to be dismayed, and he said, "It has to be the big one. Look, he has a stick in his hands." The suggestion infuriated the father, and he yelled, "Of course he couldn't have done it." "Why not?" asked the son. "Because he's made of stone, that's why. He can't move, and he has no life in him." That's when the son dropped his act and said, "That's what I've been trying to tell you all along." And just think about this. Just as there is no life in those idols, there was once, before we were born again, there was no life in us. I mean, biologically, we were alive. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. And here in Luke chapter 22, Jesus is celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And after he encouraged them and spoke to them about servanthood, in verse 31, he turned to Simon Peter. And listen to what he said to him. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you." Imagine that. Imagine Jesus turning to Simon Peter and saying, "Satan wants you. He's targeted you. He wants to have you. For what purpose? That he may sift you as wheat." In the book of Amos, the 9th chapter, I believe it's the 9th verse, God said something similar to the nation of Israel. He said to his people, "I'm going to sift you. And I'm going to sift you and separate the chaff from the wheat. But not one piece of that wheat will fall to the ground." What a promise he gave to his people. Because here we read that Jesus is saying to Simon Peter, Satan wants you. And we know that Jesus was saying to Simon, and I've given the devil permission. Think about that. To sift you. So in reality, even though the devil under his present freedom is going to sift Peter, and the devil under his present freedom has access to our lives with the permission of God, God is in control. God is always in control. And the thing that we have to remember about the devil is that he is God's servant. And he only can serve the purpose of God, as was the case here with Simon Peter. And then listen to what Jesus said. But I have prayed for you. And I love this part, that your faith doesn't fail. I mean, I could imagine that Jesus could even say to Simon Peter, I'm praying that you don't fail at all. But that wasn't his specific prayer. It was that your faith doesn't fail. I don't think that Jesus, once he took us into his family, we were born of God, we became members of his body. I don't think that his prayer was, Father, I hope they never fail. I think his prayer was similar to that of Peter's, Father, I pray that their faith doesn't fail. I'll never forget reading a story, true story, about a man who was a zookeeper, and he invited his friend who was a believer. And he said, I want you to come to the zoo. I want you to witness something that's fascinating. So he came, and what he was about to witness was a giraffe giving birth to a calf. And so he's watching. He says, now watch. And the time came, and the calf, you know, gives birth to this, or rather, the giraffe gives birth to the baby calf, and that baby falls like 10 feet when the giraffe gives birth to it, 10 feet to the ground. Imagine if any of us were born that way. It's kind of bouncing off the hospital floor. But 10 feet, it falls to the ground. And of course, the man is just, you know, he's astonished. He says, oh, thank you so much for inviting me to this. And the zookeeper said, oh, you haven't seen anything yet. And as that calf began to struggle to its feet, its mother kind of turns around and just swings her body and knocks the calf over to the ground. And the man is saying, oh, what's going on? He says, oh, no, wait. And the calf struggles to get back up on its feet again, and it does. And then the mother turns around with another roundhouse kick and knocks her down again. And by this time, the man is like, what is going on? Why would this happen? Why does she do this? Is she rejecting her calf? He said, no, listen to this. He said, she just wants the calf to remember how it got back on its feet. Think about that. The whole purpose of getting knocked down was so that the calf would remember how to get back up. And I think that there's a principle there that we should bring into our own lives. When we get knocked down, and it happens, and in Peter's case, Jesus said, it's going to happen. It can be God's way of reminding us how to get back on our feet. Because we read in Proverbs 24:16 that the righteous fall 7 times in a day. And the number 7 in the scripture in biblical numerology always speaks of perfection. And some of us, let's be honest, our failure has been perfect at times. We have become perfect failures. A perfect mess. But I think that God uses it as a reminder to each one of us of how to get back up on our feet again. And he said, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. And then here's the key part. When you are converted, strengthen your brothers. Pastor Stevens used to teach us a lot, and Pastor Schaller alluded to that in the 9 o'clock message, how grateful he was, how grateful many of us are of all of those years of Bible teaching that we received from Pastor Stevens. Pastor Schaller said he sat under that teaching for 36 years. I sat under it for a number of years as well, and I cannot thank God enough for that. Many of you could say the same thing. But one thing that we learned among many, many things from Pastor Stevens was this. We are saved once, but we will experience many, many conversions in our lives. Thank God for that. And that word conversion means, you know, to get back again, to turn back again. And right there, when you think about the nature of conversion, it presents a little bit of a problem. And what is the problem? We can't turn ourselves. Unless, of course, God does it. Listen to Lamentations chapter 5, verse 21. Jeremiah said, "Turn us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned." Psalm 80. In Psalm 80, verses 3, 7, and 19, three times the psalmist asked God to turn himself and God's people by saying, "Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and then we will be delivered." Jeremiah 31, 18 says, "Turn me, Lord, and I shall be turned, for you are the Lord my God." In Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4, remember what the writer to in the Song of Solomon said, "Draw me, and then we will run after you." You kind of get the idea that without God initiating that drawing, without God turning us, we just don't have the capacity to turn. Because the bottom line is, we cannot change ourselves. But that's what's so unique about Christianity, that God saves us, and then he calls us to live a life that is changed, but praise God, he gives us the power and the grace to pull it off. Hallelujah. We don't change ourselves, but it's only when God draws us. You think of the words of Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 44. He said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." And maybe you can think back to that day when God was drawing you, because he did that with all of us. Because if God did not draw us, think about it, we would not come to him. Because there wasn't anything in us. You know, there's a cultural Christianity that exists in our world today that basically says to people, you know, there's something good inside of you, and if somehow it can just rise to the surface, you will be the person that God intended for you to be. That's cultural Christianity. Biblical Christianity says there is nothing good inside of you. Paul the Apostle made that great discovery in Romans 7, 18 when he said, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells nothing that's good." And that heart that we have, that we were born with and came into this world with, is deceitful, desperately wicked. No one can even mine the depths of our depravity. So for any of us to walk through life and think, you know, I think I know why God saved me. Oh, really? Why? Because he saw something deep inside of me that could just be developed, that it could be nurtured. He could draw it out of, sorry, there was nothing there. We were born into this world with an old sin nature that was, in fact, a rebel against God. And if it were not for the grace of God, conversion, change that we long for, that we seek to have happen in our lives, would never take place. So we could say it this way: conversion in our lives happens when we are conquered by the grace of God. That's how it works. And why does the grace of God have to conquer us? Because man, by nature, is a rebel. All of us were born rebels. I did not come willingly to the cross. God put that desire deep in my heart. And if you reflect back on your own salvation, you would probably see the same thing. All of the different messages that God was sending us before we even came to Christ. I remember back in those days as a teenager, I remember how we got around from place to place? We hitchhiked. We used to stick our thumb out and we'd get picked up by strangers, half of whom were probably crazy and would have killed us if not for the grace of God sparing us. Right? And I remember, and guess what? Before I was saved, I was getting picked up by these people, and all the time they would just say, "Oh, could I share something with you?" And I was like, "Well, yeah, as long as it's not a gun or a knife." And they were like, "Well, I want to tell you about Jesus." One time I got into a car one night. It was late. It was almost midnight, hitchhiking, and two men, one in the front seat, one in the passenger seat. They picked me up. I got in the back seat of the car, and one of them turned around and says, "Could I talk to you about something?" And I just said, "Yes, I know you want to talk to me about Jesus, right?" And he said, "How did you know that?" I said, "Because everybody's telling me about Jesus. Everywhere I go, they're telling me about Jesus." It was God in the process of drawing me to himself. It was the grace of God manifesting itself in my life and saying, in effect, "Look, I've targeted you. I'm after you. I want you. I'm not willing that you should perish. And I'm going to find a way to draw you to myself." When I came to Christ, yes, like all of us, we came willingly, but not until we got a revelation of God's grace. And he conquered my rebel heart, and I dare say that he conquered your rebel heart by his grace. And it was grace that brought about that salvation in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. But since that time, think about it, so many of us have been what? Converted. We've experienced many different conversions in our lives. Many different changes have taken place. And I'm always surprised in my own life, maybe you could say this as well, that there's still another part of my life that I thought was yielded to God, but I discover that it has not been yielded to God. And think about it. Some of those areas in our lives that have not yet been yielded to God are usually the areas of our lives that give us some trouble, that create some problems, that create some tension in our lives. And we wonder, you know, why do these things keep happening? It's quite possible that grace has not yet conquered that area of our lives. Because sometimes I think, "Oh, I have given myself completely to Christ." And then the Holy Spirit says, "No, not exactly. Not completely. There are still some areas of your life that you are holding on to." It's kind of like, you know, somebody likens our physical body, our souls to like a house. And we say, "God, you take the living room. God, take the bedroom. God, take the television room. God, but leave this closet over here alone. That's mine. I get to retreat into that closet for sublimation purposes from time to time. Where I can just have a chance to, you know, maybe sometimes, I know I used to think like this, I hope and pray I still don't, but there were times when, as a believer, you kind of string together a few good days, a few good weeks, and then after a while you start thinking, "I owe some sin to myself because I've been so good lately." You know, "I haven't had a bad day in months, so I really need to tie one on." No. It only grieves the spirit when we think that way. But over time, God graciously does what? He reveals areas of our lives, maybe weaknesses, maybe besetting sins in our lives. But he never does such a thing without revealing his conquering grace for those areas of our lives. Because most of us, think about it, most of us really do want to control our lives. But we have an old sin nature that resists being dependent upon someone else to do it, right? I mean, we want to be able to be in control, but we don't want somebody else to have control over our lives. It's kind of like when Jesus was present and he spoke a parable, and in that parable, you know, a man's son was sent to deliver his father's messages and to tell them what to do. And at some point, these men came together and says, "You know what? We will not have this man to rule over our lives." And that's the way a lot of people are in our culture today. Even in among believers, we say, "Look, it's my life. Let me call the shots. Let me make the decisions. Let me plan my future. Let me live my life." When God says, "You know, I'm not going to force my way into your soul. But I'm going to wait until conversion takes place, until you realize that as long as you call the shots in your own life and you realize that it ends up in a disaster, and then you recognize your need for me to come into that part of your life and to fill you with my spirit and to control that part of your life." I think that's why Jesus uses circumstances to sometimes make us so uncomfortable. So uncomfortable that we end up doing what? Crying out for relief. Crying out for some help, which is to say, it's another way of saying that sometimes the pain in our lives, the discomfort in our lives, is really a manifestation of God's grace, so that that grace can find its way into that area of our lives and bring us the victory that we so long for. So sometimes when we have that pain, we feel that discomfort, you know, don't necessarily look at it and say, God, remove it. But maybe it's God's way of saying, no, I put it there so that you would be drawn even closer to me, so that there would be a conversion in that particular area of your life. Because it's all about the work of God's grace in our lives, isn't it? You think about it. Conquering grace. Has it done its work in our past? Absolutely. How so? Conquering grace translated us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Conquering grace has taken us and lifted us and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, given us a perfect position in life as we walk before God in Ephesians 2, 6. Conquering grace has gone so far as to complete us. That's what Colossians 2, 10 says. As God looks at your life and he looks at my life, he says, I see something that's complete from divine viewpoint. There's a lot that still has to be worked out, but when God sees us, he sees his Son, and when he sees his Son, he is so satisfied. That's conquering grace in the past. How about conquering grace in the present? Yes. How so? It helps to meet us with all of our weaknesses, with all of our infirmities, with all of our troubles in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Helping grace in the present hour meets us when? In the nick of time. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Find grace and mercy to help when you need it the most. Grace will be there. And it always comes in a way that relieves us. And it always comes in a way to conquer our souls, to win our hearts. And then that conquering grace in the present changes us from glory to glory into his very likeness. And by the way, that's a long process. Don't be discouraged as to where you are in that journey in terms of Christ's likeness. God knows it's going to take some time. And sometimes it will take what we call and what we consider to be a lifetime. But as long as the process continues, as long as conversion continues to happen, then we should just say, Lord, thank you. Because all of us can look over our shoulder and say, you know what? I'm not the same person I used to be. You could look to the person beside you and say, he's right. You're not the same person you used to be. And I'm so thankful for that. Don't do that. But all of us, just ourselves, we don't have to look at anybody else, because the Bible says don't examine other people, just examine yourself. And as you examine yourself, what have we learned? God, I'm not the same person I used to be. Right? I mean, the day that I first went to a Bible study, I've shared this before, but the first day I ever went to a Bible study, at the time, Bill Cannon said, can you come to the Bible study? And they just kept sharing the gospel with me. And finally, I said, I will. There was a party that night, but I would go to your Bible study. So I went to his Bible study, and I brought with me a case of beer. And I was going up the steps of this home, and God bless him, Bill Cannon just looked at me and goes, well, maybe you could leave that outside. And I'm thinking to myself, no, I'm a good person. I will share my beer with your friends. So what's the point? Someone could say, well, how do you know you've changed, Pastor Love? Because I came into church this morning without beer. I have no beer. I brought a Bible. So I'm making some progress. That's my point. All of us are. Some people say, but the progress is too slow. I would like to see the process accelerated. Well, amen to that. But be careful when you say, God, I would like to be transformed at an accelerated rate. God will say, okay, I got plenty of trials to bring into your life. Trials have a way of accelerating the transformation process in our souls. So just be careful. You know, if you say, God, please make me like Jesus by 2025, well, put your seatbelt on. He might just do it. So we have conquering grace in the past. We have conquering grace in the present. And praise God, guess what's waiting for us in the future? Conquering grace. It's waiting for us in the future. Because Ephesians chapter 2 verse 7 says that it's going to take the ages to come to reveal the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So, you know, don't say, oh, grace, I got it. Well, if you think that way, you're going to be bored for all of eternity, because God says it's going to take all of eternity to reveal the exceeding riches of his grace. In other words, this is God's way of saying, and when it comes to the grace of God, God would say this to all of us, you ain't seen nothing yet. Although I don't think he would use those words. He would use better English, Hebrew. So the business of conversion is God's work, amen? And it goes so much deeper. You know, because I remember when I first became a believer, my attitude was, oh, God, yes, I've got some areas of my life to clean up. I kind of had this mentality of like, here's a broom, sweep the steps of my soul. And you know what I got back from God? I got the broom. God handed me, he said, keep your own broom, sweep your own steps. When you want to invite me into your soul to do a cleansing, to do a cleaning, to do a deep work, to bring some conversion, then I will come into your soul. And then, over time, that begins to happen. Because it's God's way of saying, I need to touch the deepest parts of who you are. And when we learn to yield to God and yield to his Spirit, it's God moving in us, letting us do what only he can do, which is what? Change us. I read a beautiful quote the other day from J. Oswald Sanders. I was reading a book that he authored. And he said, I love it. He just got to this point and he said, listen, if God wants me to live a holy life, then he's going to have to do it because I can't. I love that. That's J. Oswald Sanders saying the same thing we said. God, I know you want me to change. I mean, that's the amazing thing about the love of God. It reaches us, and God loves us just the way we are. But also he says, I love you so much, I'm not going to leave you that way. I have a plan to bring conversion into your soul. I have a plan to change you. I know you can't do it. You've already tried, perhaps even over and over again. But I can do it. I can change you. Just like Jesus speaking to Peter. Peter, I know that your intentions are well. I know that you would like to remain loyal to me and to follow me like no one else follows me. But I've got news for you. You're going to be sifted. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. And I think it would be wonderful if we could get through life failure free. But how much of the grace of God would we learn about if our lives were failure free? How much of God's mercy would we appropriate if we never needed it? That's the point. There is something even greater than not going through life and failing. And that is what? Failing and finding that God's grace is sufficient for our every single need in life. And that without that grace, we cannot change. Without that grace, we cannot turn. Without that grace, we cannot be drawn. But when that conquering grace comes into our hearts, everything begins to change. And I think that's exactly where it starts. That grace starts in our hearts, making our relationship with Christ the single most important priority in our lives. And we learn to trust him with everything, with our affections, with our desires, with our future plans, with our families, with our friendships. We trust him with our hearts. And then we trust him with our heads, don't we? Our thinking. Praise God. The reason why we can look back over our shoulder and realize that we have changed is because our thinking has changed. I mean, in my case, I can look back to high school and I honestly cannot remember a day when I had any concrete thoughts. I went into classes in high school and I don't remember doing anything or thinking anything and getting a passing grade. But I remember when I started to think when I came to Christ. Because God transforms our hearts and our heads, transforming the way we think. saving us from being conformed to this world, saving us from a cultural Christianity, and then saving us from our greatest enemy, ourselves. I know it was Satan. I know it was death. But it's even greater when he saves us from ourselves. Because we can sabotage our own lives, can't we? But grace makes the difference. And then, not only does grace convert our hearts, convert our heads, it converts our calendars, doesn't it? Our attitude towards time dramatically changes. And we say to God, look, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. And I'll be anything you want me to be, as long as you are with me. And that's his promise. I will be with you every step of the way. And then finally, you know what? This conversion, it touches every part of our lives. It even reaches our wallets, our pocketbooks. We start to realize, hey, God, my resources, what you've entrusted to me, my money, it's all yours. My resources, they're all yours. The bottom line is, God has a plan to keep converting our souls. He does it through his conquering grace. And that's why I think the psalmist said, Lord, I'm going to be able to go from strength to strength in Psalm 84, verse 7. I'm going to go from one level of strength to another level of strength. I'm going to grow in that relationship with Christ. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, what does it say? We're going to go from glory to glory. We're going to go from one phase of glory to another phase of glory. And that's just going to keep happening in our lives through conversion after conversion. And then Romans 1:17 says, Paul the apostle wrote and says, we're going to go from one phase of faith to another phase of faith. So from strength to strength, from glory to glory, from faith to faith. And it's all going to happen in John 1:16 as we learn to go from grace to grace. I love the story of a granddad who brought his granddaughter for the first time. She was maybe five, six years old, brought her to the ocean for the very first time. She just stood there and she watched the ocean wave after wave after wave. It just kept coming to the shore. She just looked up at her grandfather and she said, when does it stop? And he says, it never stops. What a great way to look at the grace of God. When will it stop? When I'm the worst I can be? No. When will it stop? If I take advantage of it? No. When will it stop? If I turn it into a license to sin? No. When will it stop? God would just simply say, it doesn't. It never will. Until it's completely conquered our souls. That grace. It's like, you know, when grace, just like the hymn says, when grace first appeared, it brought salvation. But that same grace, as it keeps being revealed to our hearts, it changes us. It removes our fears. And then grace gives us a vision for a desirable future. Grace keeps conquering our souls. Let that happen. Don't ever accept the lie of the devil, which is, listen, that's for other believers. Other Christians can change. Other Christians can experience conversions. You're never going to change. God says, oh, don't buy that for a moment. You're going to go from strength to strength, from glory to glory, from faith to faith, because my grace is always sufficient, and it has the power to conquer our rebel souls. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. If anyone is here this morning as we close our service and you've never believed on Jesus, perhaps by being here this morning, that's his way of drawing you, bringing you to a place where you can receive that grace. Grace that died in your place. Grace that paid for your sins. Grace that wants to take you from this life and bring you into his kingdom. Grace that has the power to transform the way you live your life. You can just open your heart this morning, say, Jesus, come in to my heart, live, save me, and then bring about that change. I've tried it, but it hasn't happened. But I believe that your grace has the power to conquer my soul and to bring peace and to bring joy and to bring power that I've never even imagined. You're here this morning and you've asked Christ to come into your heart. Just raise your hand. Just put it up and put it right back down. Anyone this morning in our audience, put it up, put it right back down. The ushers have something to give you if you make that decision. Father, thank you. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Continue this journey of faith in each one of our hearts and bring about those conversions. Again, saved once, that never changes, but converted throughout the rest of our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.